Are you looking for entertainment for a fundraiser, outreach, youth night, date night, or for a conference? Does your team need a way to improve team camaraderie, confidence, and communication? Well, look at Wellverse Comedy for a show, performance, or a workshop. Wellverse Comedy is Chicago's clean comedy team, and we're ready to serve you, your audience, or your organization. We've headlined our own shows at the Second City, at Getty's Comedy Club in Indianapolis, and started our own TV show called His Line. And we've raised over $5,000 for charity in just the last 2 years. We are now booking for your back-to-school bash, fundraiser, and even your holiday parties. Contact us today and let's see how a night of high-energy, clean, original, family-friendly comedy can make your next event memorable for all the right reasons. Connect with us on social media at WellversedCMDY. That's at WellversedCMDY or online at WellversedComedy.com. WellversedComedy.com. For booking information, email us improv@WellversedComedy.com.
Welcome to the Gifts for Glory podcast, where we celebrate and promote men and women using their gifts for God's glory. Know someone who is making an impact for God's kingdom using their gifts, talents, and passions? We'd love to meet them. Send us an email at podcast@giftsforglory.com. That's podcast@giftsforglory.com. And now here is our host, Dave Ebert.
Hello, friends and neighbors. Welcome to the latest edition of Gifts for Glory. We're so glad that you're joining us. Whether you're watching the live stream on Facebook or YouTube, or maybe you're catching the replay, you're listening on any of the major podcast platforms, or you're watching on the Creative Motion Network, we're excited that you're joining us today. I'm going to do a little something a little bit different to kick off the show today. Last weekend, my wife and I met a couple of friends from church, and we went to go see this movie. It's called Nefarious. And it's a thriller. It's a movie that, as a Christian, it's going to challenge you a little bit. And for those of you that are non-believers, or if you know somebody that's not a believer but enjoys the thriller genre, their worldview may be challenged just a little bit. It's a well-done film. Even though it's rated R, I know that Christians sometimes bristle at the idea of going to an R-rated movie. But we're also talking about the same people that rated Unplanned R. So let's not let the world have the final say. It is for mature audiences. I wouldn't take your 6-year-old to the film. But a mature teenager, absolutely, I would take them. And here is the clip, but the trailer from Nefarious. They did really well the first weekend. So this weekend, if you're looking for something that is a little different than what you normally like, or maybe you do like thriller movies regularly, I encourage you to consider going to Nefarious and checking it out. It's a really well-done film, and I really think that Sean Patrick Flannery, who's the lead, I think it would be a crime if he's not considered for a bunch of awards for his performance in this film. So check out the trailer, and we'll be right back.
Hello?
Execution scheduled for 11 p.m. But he's trying to convince us he's gone insane.
And therefore incapable of being executed.
I need you to prove he's faking it.
Edward?
I'm gonna ask you some questions.
I'm not Edward. I'm a demon.
Demons aren't really a thing. What happened to Edward?
We own him.
He's a master manipulator. You have your head so twisted around, you think you're the killer, not him.
And give me something to make me believe you. Prove to me you're a demon.
It's probably just a coincidence.
I want to talk to the real Edward.
Makes me do that. I can't stop him.
I need you to see something. You got a fan. Did the same thing with all his victims.
Help me!
I'm trying to, Edward, but you have to answer my questions. You have to tell me the truth.
It won't let me!
It can go away. It can go away. Yes?
No.
It's starting to happen. Can you feel it, James? Can you feel it? Okay.
I think it's time we tell you exactly what it is that we'd like you to do.
So that is the trailer to Nefarious. I encourage you to check it out. Men's groups, I think it'd be great for your men's small group to go out as a group, go watch it, and then go talk about it right after. I think Nefarious is a powerful film, and I hope and pray that it has an impact, at least to help people ask questions. Even non-believers, I think it would force you to ask questions if you watch it intently. You can get tickets and more information at whoisnefarious.com. So that is just my plug for a movie. I get no royalties or anything from that. I just encourage you to check it out. I think it's going to be a really worthwhile watch. So let's now dive into our Devotions with Dave segment for today's broadcast. And for those of you that are curious, we are pre-recorded, so this is not live. But I do appreciate your comments and your feedback throughout the live stream of the recorded podcast, which to me it seems kind of weird. This is a live stream pre-recorded video. But anyway, leave comments. We appreciate it. So our Devotion with Dave segment is coming from the book of Genesis. It's actually going to be in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. And in that, we're reading about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, of course, the first brotherly rivalry, if you will, in human history. But in verses 6 and 7, this is after the first murder in human history. This is when Cain has already killed Abel. Because of jealousy, because of envy, because of disappointment and pain, Cain lashes out and he kills his brother Abel. So we know that. But in verse 6 and 7, I found this part really interesting. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Now, what's interesting to me about this passage is there's so many of us who, within the Christian faith, that think that our emotions are bad. Our emotions are sinful. It's sinful to be angry. It's sinful to feel certain things. But here in the very first book of the Bible, we see somebody, Cain, who has just done something. He's already committed the sin. He's already, or actually, excuse me, no, this is not, at, I am got sidetracked. So this is right before the murder. So the point I'm picking this passage is because Cain has had his offering rejected because he kind of gave God what was left over. Where Abel gave the first, the best, the honoring gift. So I do apologize, I'm getting ahead of myself. But this is before the first murder in human history, so let me correct that record. But Cain has just been rejected by God, and God was not pleased with the offering because Cain kind of gave him the leftovers. And here God is also trying to build him back up, say, hey, Cain, if you do what's right, if you do what's best, you'll be accepted. Everything will be good. But watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. So in his anger, Cain had not yet sinned. He was on the way to it. Sin was crouching at the door. Cain had not yet answered it. So I wanted this to encourage you that God has given us the gift of emotions, happiness, sadness, anger, fear, all these different emotions that we feel, he's given them to us to draw us closer to him. Cain made the mistake of not drawing closer to God. Cain made the mistake of not allowing his emotion to lead him back to God, to rectify, to reconcile, to make things better. And that's what we need to do when we feel any emotion, any strong emotion, no matter what it is, let it draw us closer to God. The emotion is not the sin. The emotion leads to the temptation, which leads to the sin. It's what you do with it. Is sin crouching at your door, ready to control you? Don't answer that door. Answer God. And that's the lesson I think is important here for that we can draw from Cain, is Cain committed the first murder in human history because he allowed his emotions to become his master instead of him subduing his emotions and drawing himself closer to God. So don't fear your emotions. Embrace them and ask, God, what am I feeling? Why am I feeling it? And how can it draw me closer to you? That way you can subdue it, make your emotions master. That was kind of awkwardly worded, but I apologize. But yeah, that's our lesson. That's our devotion for today, coming from Genesis 4. It's talking about Cain and Abel. I think sometimes we miss some of the additional lessons in the word. Your emotions aren't a bad thing. So let's bring on our guest at this time. Our guest, he's a family man. He's an award-winning documentary filmmaker, including the 2021 film Enemies Within the Church. We talked to Pastor Gary Gordon a couple of years ago, talking about the film, and we'll have the link in the show notes to catch that interview, and also the link to find out more about Enemies Within the Church. Judd is also an entrepreneur, and he's a missionary who embarked on a call to action in Nigeria in 2011. He and his wife, Sherry, have 5 children, all of whom have witnessed the vision unfold when grandfather Dwayne Wessels invited Judd to join him on a mission trip. The trip changed Judd's life forever and caused a ripple effect throughout Nigeria. He's realized the stark reality of the risk and sacrifice facing the people of Nigeria, and he's got a burden placed on his heart to reach the lost and the persecuted Christians in Nigeria. So without further ado, let me bring on our guest at this time, Judd Saul. Judd, welcome to the Gifts of Glory podcast.
Hey, thanks for having me. Glad to be on.
I'm excited to have you on because you have gone out of the four walls of the church. You're not just writing a check and then forgetting about the people you're serving. You're going out, feet on the ground, serving in Nigeria, and your organization is called Equipping the Persecuted. Tell us about first what Equipping the Persecuted is about, and what kind of work you guys are actually doing.
Equipping the Persecuted is an organization that I created 3 years ago because I, as you said before, I've been going to Nigeria since 2011. But what we see and what I saw on the ground is that a lot of people talking about persecuted Christians. And I don't know if many of your viewers know this, but Nigeria is the number one nation where Christians are being killed the most for their faith. There's persecution happening in other countries, but the most killings is happening in Nigeria. And what I saw is that a lot of organizations talked about persecuted Christians, but not a lot of organizations were actually helping persecuted Christians. And I mean, with the mission I was with before, it had got me all over the country, got me a lot of connections and contacts, and built a lot of friendships over the years. And I just I saw a need for an organization that rapidly responds to crisis, rapidly responds to attacks when they happen, but also puts in training and preventative measures to try to help people, try to help them learn how to save lives, and also maybe put up some security awareness training to allow them to, if an attack comes, you know, what do we do? How do we plan this? How do we evacuate people in a better manner? And this is training that we have been doing for the last 3 years. And then also with our mission is responding to these attacks as quickly as possible.
So you, 3 years you've been doing this, which means that you started right before the world shut down, basically.
Yes.
How did you navigate those waters when you were just getting started? Were you able to even get to Nigeria during that time? Or how did all that play out?
So I got to go there right before everything shut down. And that's where we kind of laid the groundwork and the vision for the new mission. Went out there and started getting the process going. And then, of course, right after that, everything shut down. My next trip was canceled because there was no flights going anywhere. They shut down everything. And then they started opening things back up. And I was able to travel, be able to get into the country. And a lot of missionaries actually left Nigeria. A lot of other missionaries and missions organizations were leaving their posts to come back to the U.S. because they were afraid of this virus. And I don't have time for that nonsense. So I found a way to keep getting back into Nigeria without having to get vaccinated. Kind of kept on going, working our way through, and kept our team moving and running and responding to crises. What we did find is that other missions that were there locked down, they were afraid to leave their compound. They weren't going out anywhere because they were scared of the virus. Our guys were actually out there responding when all this was going on.
So you brought up that Nigeria is the world's worst as far as persecuting and killing Christians.
Yes.
I get your email update, and it seems almost weekly there's more news coming out about more, you know, men, women, and children being slaughtered. What makes Nigeria so unique that you see such drastic numbers as compared to the rest of the world?
Well, to be blunt, is what you're seeing is Islam act out what Islam does in real time. Is what happens is they have come in from the north into Nigeria, expanded their population over the last 30, 40 years, and now they've reached a threshold where they have 50% political control and population. Once a country does that, and once they reach 50% of the population, that's when you see them starting to then become violent and start attacking the non-Muslims, and in this case, it's Christians, because they're systematically getting rid of them and taking territory.
And to somebody that's watching, they might say, well, you know, if it's that dangerous, why not leave? Why not pull up stakes and move to a more friendly country? Is that even a possibility, or what would you say to somebody who might ask that question?
Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to the next door neighboring African country, which is even worse, has more poverty and even less of an infrastructure? Nigeria is the most populated country in Africa. It's also one of the most rich as far as natural resources go, with oil and tin and various other exports, with the potential that's there. And if they pack up and leave it all to the enemy, the entire continent of Africa is gone.
And that's a lot more lives. It's a game of chess where you can't just cede. I mean, if it's checkers, yeah, cede the country and leave. But this is a game of chess that has spiritual implications as well as political and worldwide economic issues.
Correct. And there are great men and women in Nigeria, great Christians of faith, that need our support, that need all the help they can get. And, God laid it on my heart to do it. And since the first day I set foot on the ground in Nigeria, it's always been part of me. And it will be part of me for the rest of my life. And like I said, I just saw a need and a void that other missions and other organizations weren't filling. And I said, well, why not us? We can do it.
So how does one go about starting a new foreign missions? I mean, like if there's somebody listening, like maybe they have a heart for a different country in Africa, or they have a heart maybe for the Chinese church or the Saudi Arabian church or the Iranian church. What kind of what have you seen that would work, that could help others that have a heart for other nations?
First and foremost, don't go willy-nilly into it. Don't just walk in and just walk in blindly without knowing what you're doing. The best thing is, especially doing foreign missions, is you have to find the people on the ground that live there, that have the same passion, vision that you do, to partner with on a mission going into another country. What I do is I help facilitate funds and work together with locals in Nigeria. They're the ones that are there day in and day out. They know the terrain, they know the people. And that's who we help, subsidize and come alongside with. And so it's a partnership with locals. And you have to find the right people who are trustworthy, especially in Africa. There, it's just a corrupt continent, and Nigeria is a very corrupt country. So you got to find people that have been tested by fire and tested by faith that you're going to walk alongside with to get this going.
Yeah. And the different things I've done as far as ministry or missions type work, one thing is having the right heart. You're not there to save. You're there to be the hands and feet. You're there to serve. And I think a lot of times, especially coming from America, we feel like, well, we're rich in America and we're going to come down, reach out and save you. And I think the heart is the biggest tool.
Right. If they don't have a transformed life, if they're not transformed by the gospel and everything and all the wonderful things that come with the gospel and being a follower of Christ, it's a moot point. So that, I mean, everything we do, every good humanitarian thing that our organization does is always accompanied by the gospel and a clear gospel presentation. And when people come to faith, which a lot of times so many people come to faith, through by witnessing to them, and we get them plugged into a church immediately once they become a Christian. So there's follow-up on our end on the faith side as well. We team up. If we go into an area and we're doing an intervention, we're bringing aid, we're bringing doctors and medicine, we always find local Christian church pastors and groups that are there that come alongside us. And if somebody gets saved, we say, hey, here's a good minister, go to their church.
That's awesome. That's so important because you do all the work and you get them to the door, and then immediately they're attacked by the enemy and they feel like they're isolated if you don't give them somewhere to be plugged in. And I think that's so important, and it's something we can learn from here. You know, a lot of the big churches, they're like, yeah, we had 400 people come to Christ on Easter. Well, how many of those 400 are being discipled and being plugged in?
Exactly. If there's no discipleship follow up, that's not the way Christianity is supposed to be practiced. Right. We believe in discipleship, and we've created actually so every year we do hold a pastor's conference, and our organization helps pay for the travel, we pay for the food, accommodations, and this is coming from the last trip I just had a couple weeks ago. We had 350 pastors from across the country come to our pastor's conference. And this was our second one. We know next year probably we'll be between 500 to 1,000 pastors at our next pastor's conference. And it's also a way for them to come together and build a network. Because a lot of the times these guys come from such hard hit areas, there's targets on their backs. Mm-hmm. Just because they're a pastor and where they live, they have a target on their back. They could be killed the next day because they're a pastor. And so we've developed a network of other pastors. If, you know, something happens, there's a group of people to come alongside widows and come alongside and help some of these families out in need of trouble. And in other instances, when churches are destroyed and they haven't left their community, we will come in and try to help give them materials and supplies to rebuild their churches in those areas.
For this conference of 350 and then up to next year 500 or 1,000, what is the security detail like for that event? Because you're asking, or I mean, you've got 500 people with targets on their back in one location. What does that involve? And obviously, you know, being on the internet, you probably don't want to say a lot, but you know, just kind of give us the 30,000 foot view.
We hire out local military, we hire out the local police, and we hire out the Nigerian Civil Defense Forces. So we have a very fully armed, secure presence around our event 24/7. And we have people standing guard at our facilities where these guys are staying.
And through the newsletter and the organization back here stateside, you've got dozens that are interceding during the prayer or during the conference.
Yes. And that is very important. And I can't stress that enough. It's something we need to do a better job of, is telling our people, pray for this ministry daily. Pray for the ministry daily. Pray for the safety of our team and our people out there. And it's such a big deal, and it's so needed. But we do have intercessors. We've got intercessors at our local church that pray for us on a regular basis. And we couldn't do this without the covering of prayer.
Amen. So just I know we touched on it earlier, but if I were to make a comparison for people that maybe don't understand what you're saying, it almost seems like you are kind of the Samaritan's purse for the persecuted church in Nigeria specifically. Does that sound like a fair comparison?
I wish I had their resources.
Right.
Wish I had the resources so we could do a lot more. We help where we can, when we can, if the resources are available. We deploy them, and we deploy resources every day, every week. We're doing something. And with the big increase in recent attacks, it is just, it's just been one thing after another, unfortunately. And so we've been working very hard on trying to respond to that, but it's, you know, we're called equipping the persecuted, and that's what we do. We equip persecuted Christians, not with food, medicine, you know, spiritual comfort, Bibles, materials to fit their needs. Because what happens is, when I say attacks, their family members are killed, the ones that survive, the family members are killed, and everything they owned, and which was very little of anyway, because Nigeria is a very impoverished country, they have nothing but the clothes on their backs after these attacks. Everything they had, their cars, their beds, anything they owned has been destroyed.
And then there's the irreplaceable of maybe a family photo or something, some heirloom.
Heirlooms, family photos, everything they had is now gone. And they can't even go back to their farms or the land that they were once on. And so we have to assess the situation and go, okay, what is needed most? A lot of them, after these attacks and they get thrown into these camps, that you have massive outbreaks of disease, like typhoid, tuberculosis, all these things break out. So we have to assess, okay, what is the most needed at this moment? And we try to help that.
What are obviously finances, but manpower, what are your other major needs right now?
Primarily it's finances on that end, and lots of prayer. The manpower we have is local Nigerians. It's local Nigerians that understand, they do the work, they know what's going on. You know, like I said, they know the territory around them. They're the ones with the boots on the ground. Bringing other missionaries or bringing Americans to Nigeria is not something I highly recommend, because it's extremely costly. And most of the time, if you try to help build something, they get offended. If you try to help do such and such, they get offended. So if someone comes to Nigeria with me, it's for a very specific purpose and a set of skills that they can either train people on, or, you know, where people can learn from somebody that we bring in to Nigeria.
I think that that's so important, is to, in the title of the organization, equipping. It's not just coming there to take a selfie of you doing God's work. You're going to equip them so that they can carry on without you, and they can do it on their, because when you do something yourself, there's more of a pride in it. There's more of a value to you in it. And when you can rebuild your own community, there's got to be a lot more ownership than if, you know, if we Americans come in and we just drop off a prefab building and take off. If they build it, they take ownership, and that's far more valuable.
And for just, so just got to think in cost comparison here. Okay. And I explain this to people, because people are like, oh, I want to come to Nigeria. It's like, okay, why do you want to come to Nigeria? Mm-hmm. Do you want to see what's going on, and, you know, and have a, you know, and have an adventure? Or because if you look at things cost wise, the average Nigerian makes $100 a month. Okay. So when we go build a structure, we're employing 20, 30 Nigerians, which is them providing for their families.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? And then, you know, and the manpower and everything else, we have a staff of 40 people in Nigeria. And that's 40 Nigerians that we're helping fund their families, and then and hiring them to do our building projects. And it impacts the community around them. Because, you know, because they have those things. And like I said, if I brought a team of, you know, Americans with their DeWalts, they would get offended by that happening. So I'm just trying, you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
You
understand. Yeah. So finances are the biggest thing. So I've got the website posted right now on the screen, equippingthepersecuted.org/donate. You know, it's worthwhile, because it's needed. We need to build people up in all corners of the world. And I think Jesus was brilliant when he said, you know, go to the ends of the earth. But he also knew the earth was round. There is no end.
Right.
And I think it's powerful work. We've talked about the doom and gloom, the seriousness of it. What are some of the successes that you can share and tell us about that you've seen in the last few years?
Well, like I said, we look at practical needs and situations of what's going on. One of the things I'd like to highlight is we donated some equipment to some police and certain areas, and we ended up donating a drone a while back, and we come to find out that drone has solved 4 kidnapping cases where they found the victims and they found out where the bad guys were and were able to take them out.
Nice.
And that's just within the last 4 months. You know, it's just by, you know, giving people practical needs and little help. You know, it's a $1,000 drone to us, and people play around with them here, but there it saves lives. Wow. In the short amount of time we've been in ministry, about 3 years, we have been able to touch the lives of 160,000 persecuted Christians. That's helping them with food, aid, material, rebuilding churches. And the gospel has gotten out to that many people. And when I say persecuted Christians, these are people of a Christian faith. And just like anybody, there's nominal Christians who may not really be Christian, but they're part of that culture. But then when someone sees what we do, when they see what we do and they say, hey, here are Christians coming out to help fellow Christians, something they've never seen before, that shakes their faith. Mm-hmm. It shakes their worldview, because now they're seeing Christianity in practice of what Christianity is supposed to be doing.
Yeah. Far too often we've let the world narrate what Christianity is supposed to be and what right. our failures have been. But when we are able to truly be the hands and feet to walk the walk as well as talk the talk, and do it from a place of servanthood, servant leadership, just like Jesus, yeah. it has an impact that's far more than just passing out tracts or doing a soup kitchen. Not to knock those things, but to have impact, you've got to be the feet on the ground. And that's what Equipping the Persecuted is doing in Nigeria.
Yeah. And like I'm just doing what the Lord told me to do.
Is there a possibility that your organization expands beyond Nigeria to a different country? Or do you feel like the Lord's calling that at all?
There are some potential options open right now, but we have to finish what we've started in Nigeria as far as our infrastructure and accomplishing what we want to accomplish over the next few years. Concentrate on that, get that into a sustainable operation. Then we would branch on and look into other places like Sudan, Uganda, some of these other places that we've gotten some interest from, but right now we're just sticking to our mission right now in Nigeria. And then if the Lord opens more of those doors, then we'll go to where he calls us to go.
So in your bio, it says that you're a filmmaker. We talked a little bit about enemies within the church. Is working with for Equipping the Persecuted, is that your occupation, or do you still do film? What do you do to keep the lights on and the roof over your family's head?
So I do some insurance part-time. I get a small stipend from Equipping the Persecuted because I'm now traveling there 3-4 times a year, and I have to keep my wife happy and pay the bills. So I take a small stipend from Equipping the Persecuted, and I do insurance part-time. And then the filmmaking side, I wouldn't really call it a living. I'd say I became a filmmaker because I lost a bet. So this goes into my testimony is, I grew up in a Christian home, all my life. But then some bad things happened in the churches that I had been going to, where You know, pastor had an affair with the college girl, blew the whole church up. Go to the next church, church drama happens, church breaks up. And that happened to me as a teenager, and I watched all this stuff happen. I was just like, yeah, I'm done with church for a while. I'm going to go do my thing. So after high school, I went to film school. And after film school, I got into production, and I was doing secular things. Just say I wasn't doing Christian things. And that got me into, actually, this is a testimony that not a whole lot of people know about, but I got into the rap business for a couple of years. I executive produced a national rap artist and did three nationwide tours with Tech Nine. And,
oh, really? Wow.
And did stuff with Insane Clown Posse back in the day.
Any wrestling shows?
No wrestling shows. Did attend a couple JW wrestling matches.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's JCW, something like that. Wrestling matches, that's when I was in the middle of that, the Lord slapped me upside my head. I mean, it was pretty much as clear as day, where it's like, if you go this direction, you go that direction. I'm not blessing you. You're done.
Wow.
Or you use your gifts and talents to serve me. And I chose God. It saved my marriage, saved my family. And it was shortly after that change in my repentance and coming back to God and getting back into the Bible, getting back into the scriptures and getting my life back on track is shortly thereafter I went to Nigeria.
So that's around 2010, 2011.
2010, 2011. And that's where my entire life changed.
Wow.
And that's when I said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. And then that's what all my filmmaking, everything I did from then on went into conservative and Christian causes.
Not as much money there, but you're building a reward in heaven.
Not as much money, but more gratifying.
Yeah. Stuff that you can show your kids. Like, this is what daddy does. And it's not, oh, you can't see what daddy does because that's...
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
So fast forward, how did you and Kerry Gordon cross paths and get to creating enemies within the church?
So I did a film a while back called Unfair, Exposing the IRS. So I did a documentary and we went and interviewed Tea Party groups, pro-life groups, all who had been harassed by the IRS, and they weren't granted their tax statuses until they showed their meeting minutes. They had to write a statement, a list of their beliefs. The IRS asked for taped documentations of their meetings. And just going through all this harassment, and then some groups' bank accounts got frozen and shut off. And this was the rise of the Tea Party movement, the conservative movement, and then they weaponized, the Obama administration weaponized the IRS against them. And so we did a film on that subject. Well, while doing that film, fellow Iowan, Pastor Kerry Gordon, who lived 3 hours away from me, challenged the IRS from his pulpit. It says, I'm endorsing X candidate. I am doing this and this and this, everything that you say I'm not supposed to do as a church. I'm doing it. I'm taping this message. I'm sending it to you directly. I dare you to come after me. And I was like, I love this guy. There's a pastor doing this and he's from Iowa. And so we reached out to him and ended up filming him for that documentary. And then Pastor Kerry and I have been great friends ever since.
And the film that became Enemies Within the Church, that was a several year project that you worked together. It wasn't correct. Easy to come out with that.
Well, imagine trying to fundraise on a project called Enemies Within the Church.
Mm-hmm.
It took us 3 years to make it. I mean, it's, you know, and you know, the biggest thing we were coming up against was, people did not believe what was actually happening.
Right.
People did not believe that people like Al Mohler and people like, you know, Tim Keller and all these other guys were actually pushing leftist ideas and ideology from their institutions. People didn't know what the Gospel Coalition was doing. It was a foreign concept. And then, so in real time, as we raise some funds, we would shoot and do production. Then we'd raise funds. We do a little more over the course of 3 years. But as it was happening in real time, we were documenting what was going on with the Southern Baptist Convention, what was going on in the Presbyterian Church of America. And, you know, and just all over Christendom. And people could not believe what was going on. But as they saw things that we had been reporting on and stories that we were breaking, that got people more interested in what we were doing. It says, yes, they came along. They're like, yeah, this message needs to get told. And so that's how we ended up making it.
Because what's ironic and what's crazy is most of the people that would have the money to say, yes, this needs to be done, are the ones that are the problem within the church.
Correct. No, I mean, not all of them, but the powerful institutions that be. And this is one of the biggest things that I realized is that the biggest institutions, we call it Big Eva, the big business Christian industry. I don't call them ministries. I call them industries. Mm-hmm. Protect one another.
Yeah.
Because if they don't protect one another, that means there's less book sales. There's less conferences. There's less money to be made off the products. And so a lot of these guys lay cover for what I call Big Eva, where they cover each other's backs and look the other way when, you know, insanity happens.
Yeah. Because if one falls, then it's not much for the others to fall.
Correct. Because they protect one another.
Yeah. They protect one another because, you know, if Church X with 10,000 members, the pastor falls because it's proven that they're bringing in leftist Marxist ideologies, then these other ones who are doing the same thing, any accusations against them suddenly has justification and suddenly has legitimacy.
And the funny thing is it's our fault. Yeah. It's our fault for causing division, for letting people know what's actually happening, you know, in these institutions. And, you know, I'm really happy we made the film, and Big Eva didn't cover it. We didn't get the publicity that a lot of other projects get. And in fact, some organizations made counterfeit film of ours and left out all the key information. But the thing is that it has made an impact, and we know it's made an impact. People have from all over the country have bought the film. They have come back and said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for making this. We've had pastors contact us and say, we repent. We were wrong. We're sorry. We're changing direction.
Yeah. And here's the thing. In the spiritual war, it's not going to be the big guys that are going to see victories for the kingdom. It's the smaller 50 to 100 person churches, the 25 member churches in a small town that are willing to go to the mat to pray, to fight the spiritual warfare, that don't have a lot to lose other than their faith. And that's enough for them.
The whole point of Christianity is you're a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. You follow Christ, you submit to Christ, you take up your cross, you follow Jesus. That means we practice our faith like we got nothing to lose.
Absolutely.
If we try to practice Christianity like we have something to lose, well, that just gives Satan a whole footing in your life.
And what's fitting here is in Nefarious, when you get to see it, you'll see how good the enemy is at subtleties that eventually create doorways.
Yeah.
It's
one little tiny step at a time, one little tiny step at a time, one little compromise, one little compromise. And that's how it works.
Yeah. I said once on Facebook and it got a little pushback. I said, nobody falls into sin. They gradually walk into it.
Yeah.
It's one compromise after another. It's one, oh, it's just X, or it's not that big a deal. Oh, we played Ouija board once in high school. I don't need to repent of that. It was in high school. But demons, they have eternity to deal with you. So they're patient. So a door you opened in high school, they may not walk into until you're married. And that's then true. All of a sudden you're wondering what is going on. And Nefarious points that out. And Nefarious also will point back to enemies within the church, because there's a scene, and I won't spoil it for people who haven't seen it yet. There's a scene where the typical American Christian pastor is exposed. I'll leave it there. And I think once you see that scene, you'll know what I'm talking about. And I think it's important that you see Nefarious, because it's a creative thing pointing to what the enemy is doing within our culture, and then see enemies within the state, or enemies within the church, excuse me.
Yeah.
In some ways, that's kind of the same thing. The church and the state are one. But enemies within the church shows that it's really happening. And one of the weaknesses in the American church is the unwillingness to truly see evil, unless it's something that the news tells us to think is evil.
That's right. And I want to break this right now. Just kind of put it on your radar. We are starting pre-production on part two.
Wow. So that is awesome. And people can find out more at enemieswithinthechurch.com.
That's correct.
And for those that don't know Enemies Within the Church, if it's okay with you, Judd, I want to just play the trailer.
Sure.
Take a couple of minutes and let people see what it's about. And then we'll come back and we'll wrap up. So here is the trailer for Enemies Within the Church.
What happened to the church? To the living, powerful, transformative, nation-shaking Christianity?
What they're trying to do is completely demolish Western civilization and then to rebuild it in a just society.
How do you break down American Christianity?
I think the problem today in our culture is many of our words have been co-opted and stolen and dumbed down and reversed.
Social justice is sold as something that it isn't. Critical race theory is sold as something that it isn't.
Whiteness has caused blindness of heart. Whiteness has caused blindness of heart.
When you preach victimization, it always leads to vengeance and vice. Us against them, me against you, I want my pound of flesh.
American churches today are where the universities were 10 years ago. Pretty heavily Marxist. They're not quite there yet, but they're well on the way. Many of the seminaries and Bible colleges are definitely already there.
That message that they're going out and taking the world is not, you need to repent of your sin, receive Christ. Instead, the message that you actually have is they are under the weight of racism or sexism or homophobia, and then we need to unify them together.
I'm gay, I'm 29, I'm a youth pastor in New Jersey.
I'm straight, and I'm also a youth pastor in New Jersey.
We're planning on sharing life together for the rest of our lives, which we're not totally sure what that looks like. Obviously, Nick is straight, and he does plan on getting married. When he has a wife one day, she'll make those decisions with us.
The future damage of what we're doing now is just going to be enormous.
The entire fabric of family, personal wealth, private property, all those things are out the door. And everything is the state. They believe the state is God.
They don't define justice the same way as the scripture.
Oh, no. It's going to be an equality, all right. And it's going to be a totalitarian Marxist justice.
So there it is, the trailer. I've seen it. I've shared it with my pastor. My pastor actually had Pastor Carey on his podcast about a year and a half ago. I didn't intend this, but having the Nefarious, talking about Nefarious and Enemies Within the Church, there's so much interconnectivity between the two films that I think that it's God's timing that this kind of, Enemies Within the Church is setting a groundwork. Now Nefarious is out there to show how easy it is for the enemy to get a foothold in people's lives, even if they're professing Christians. There is oppression, maybe not possession, but oppression that can cause a cancer within a family or within a church body. And so really excited to hear the news that, and be able to share the news that there's a part two. At the same time, it's also sad that there needs to be a part two.
There's a lot we couldn't cover. There's a lot we couldn't cover in that time. I mean, it's a two-hour film, and we had to leave so much on the cutting room floor, but then there's a whole aspect that we didn't get to cover because of COVID. Mm-hmm. And that is what's happening to the church around the world. We're going worldwide with this, and we're going very in depth into a lot of places that we could not get to in part one.
Yeah. How much of the COVID and the church response to COVID is going to be included?
We did a little bit in part one. We're still looking at how that is, but I think we're going to add a little bit more to it. It's one area that we wanted to cover more in, but there's so many things happening. It's so fast. Like we had to cut the film and say, okay, this is done. Otherwise it'd be a 4-hour film. But one of the things we are looking at and talked about exploring is the pastors that stood up to COVID and the backlash they got from fellow Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened to Pastor Artur in Canada, where he stood up for himself, stood up for his church, and all the other pastors ridiculed him and turned their back on him in his community.
Yeah.
There's stories like this all over the world where this happened that didn't get a lot of light, but I'm saying that's one of those instances that we have to look at. And, you know, it's like, if we don't stop the insanity here, we will end up like in Nigeria.
Yeah. So, for those of us that are awake, we need to be awake and active, not just post on social media, but stand up in our churches when we see something going awry and fight this enemy, because he's coming. You know, the gates of hell won't prevail against God's church, but doesn't mean that in that war there won't be some casualties. And I think that those that are paying attention the last few years have seen some casualties, because they would rather be on the side of the Third Reich turning in Anne Frank's family instead of standing with the Christians that are trying to stand up for what's right.
You know, while making enemies within the church, I just want to let people know this, is that the thing that broke my heart the most while making the film is churches that had been established for 100 years. I mean, established very well, very good churches and good people in them, that let the devil get in through social justice, through Marxism, through wokeism and all this nonsense, and then watch that church completely get destroyed in a matter of a year, and the whole thing end up the building having to go for sale and blowing it up because they let the wrong guy in, the wrong ideology that was antithetical to the scriptures, what ruined those churches. And there are hundreds and hundreds of them across the country that we've come across since making the film. And that's what breaks my heart, because not just destroying like the gathering of the church and the church building, but it is destroying families.
Yeah.
And that's why we made the film, is to try to warn people about that.
Yeah. So enemieswithinthechurch.com, find out more and follow them on social media as well to be up to date on when the movie starts actual production and then comes back out. And also support by purchasing the film through enemieswithinthechurch.com. So not to be irreverent of what we just talked about, because we talk about a lot of heavy stuff between persecution in Nigeria and also the problems within the American church. I want to dive in and do something fun to end the show, because we have hope. There's hope. And so we'll do the interrogation here and 7 random questions that otherwise wouldn't fit in our conversation. So here is the interrogation. All right. So what do you do to unwind and refresh?
What do I do to unwind and refresh? Try to find a good comedy to watch. I try to find a good comedy to watch. Love comedy. You know, just something weird, not weird in general, just something different to get into it, to just kind of get me out of the frame of mind and keep my sense of humor going.
Awesome. Laughter is a gift from God. I truly believe that. So our second question is, what is your favorite non-American food?
My favorite non-American food. Yikes. Because I like Americanized, not American food. That's I'm trying to think here. I like Chinese food.
All right.
And the Chinese would say it's American Chinese food, but I like Chinese food.
I'll allow it. Question number three. With whom do you most identify in Scripture?
Let's see here. Oh, like one of the prophets, like Elijah. I would identify because a lot of times I deliver the bad news and no one wants to hear it.
And as a follow-up to that, any consideration after you had that slap in the head moment from God, changing your last name from Saul to Paul?
No, I get that a lot, and I did consider it, but I honor my father and mother, so I didn't want to change the name to Paul, but I didn't think about it.
Okay. That was just me being a silly improviser, so I apologize.
No, but seriously, it crossed my mind, but I was like, yeah, too much work.
Gotcha. Question number four, what's a talent you have that few people have seen?
I'm a drummer.
Nice. Do you drum on your worship team at church?
No, I try to stay out of that.
Gotcha. All right. Question number five, where in the world would you most like to visit in this life?
Iceland.
Very nice. Question number six, if you could go back and relive a moment, whether to have a do-over or to just relive the experience, what would that moment be?
I would have said no to the rap business. I'd like to relive that moment. Well, yeah, I wish somebody would have just randomly punched me in the face. Said, Judd, don't go there. Nothing good's going to come out of it.
But God's redeemed it, though, nonetheless, right?
Yes, he has.
Yeah. He's very good at that. So question number seven, what is something that you hope to accomplish in 2023?
Make as many wimpy Christians mad as possible in all aspects of my life.
Nice. I like that. Force them to choose.
Force them to choose. Yeah. Yep.
All right. Well, you survived the interrogation. Pretty simple and pretty easy, I hope.
I was trying to be a little more lighthearted with my answers.
Absolutely.
Some people will probably watch this and go, oh, he said, guys, I'm just trying to be funny here.
Yeah. And if you watch this show and you get easily offended, no apologies.
Go watch another show.
Yeah. Go watch another show. All right. So our final question as we wrap up. For anyone that's watching or listening that wants to step up, use their gifts, talents, and passions in a way to honor and glorify God, what would your wise counsel be?
Wisest counsel would be make sure you have a spiritual mentor in your life that is looking out for you and your spiritual walk, and make sure there's confirmation that you're going to go there.
Yeah.
Just because you personally have a personal passion, make sure you have a spiritual mentor that knows you well to guide you through that calling, or those wants, to make sure you're following the right path and that you're prepared and ready to go into it.
Amen. Awesome advice. Awesome word there. So Judd Saul, we really appreciate you. We appreciate your work, your heart for God, for his kingdom, for the people of Nigeria, and also to wake up the sleeping American church. I know it's no easy task. I know that when you step out, you're going to have a target on your back, but we appreciate you willing to take up that mantle. And I know that God does too.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much. It's a pleasure to get to meet you and know you, and look forward to keeping in touch after this.
Absolutely. So for the final 40 seconds we have here before we wrap up, I just want to, if it's okay, I want to pray over you, if that's all right.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up my brother Judd to you, and I just pray your protection as he travels to and from Nigeria, and as he travels within Nigeria. It's not a safe environment. He's got a bullseye on his back, as well as everyone that he works to serve, and I pray that you protect them. You provide their every need, protect them, and even if there is corruption within the security force, that they would be so moved by what's going on that they would lay down their corruption, lay down their arms, and follow you and pursue you. We pray that you would bless them, protect them, and provide their every need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.